backslider. I wonder how many people here tonight would qualify for that category. I want you to listen carefully to this next sentence. If you're further from God now than at any point in your life where you've been close to Him, if you're away from Him and you've ever been closer to Him, you're a backslider. If you've ever been closer to God than you are right now, you're a backslider. And that's a good biblical word. So many people don't have any idea what it means. They speak of backsliding and they think by that we mean that a person falls out of grace. Well, somebody said you can slide back a long way in the gospel wagon, but it has a high tailgate and you'll never slide out. And this is true, but Elijah was a backslider. And we have the case history of the strategy of Satan in dealing with somebody at a low point and dragging him away from God and producing backsliding in his life in 1 Kings chapter 19. And that's what I want to look at this evening. I want us to see how God treats backsliders, and I think this will amaze us. Now let me append to what I'm going to say next this fact. Elijah was not a presumptuous backslider. And that separates him from so many backsliders. So many people are away from God who know Him and have shared in His life and have been closer to Him. But their idea is it doesn't make any difference. I couldn't care less. So what? And they do not entertain any serious thought of the grievance of God's heart. The grievance that is in God's heart because of their backsliding, their being away from Him. Now God will not treat you this way if that's your case. He'll treat you with judgment. You say, I'll take my chances. You don't have any. He'll treat you with judgment every last time when you presumptuously move away from Him. Now, Elijah did not presume in moving away from Him. He moved out of weakness, out of despair, out of disillusionment and doubt and fear. And he was just so humanly weak and drained and exhausted that in his dejection he moved away from God, took everything into his own hands, acted by his own whims and fancies, and became a backslider. And I want you to see how God treated him. He gave him several things. First, he gave him resources for his backsliding. That's a fantastic thought. He said, if you're going, I'll pay your way. He said, if you've got to pursue a course that takes you in divorcement from me, let me supply your needs along the way. That's an incredible thought. When a person is wrapped up in weakness, angels' hands are willing to touch him. If that person will just expose himself, and they may touch him anyway as they did Elijah. You remember the story of the prodigal son? How did he get out in that far country? Where did his resources come from? God paid his way, so to speak. He said, give me. Now the father could have said, oh no, I know what kind of nature you're crystallizing. I know what kind of character you have. I'm not about to pay your way into some far country of revolt and rebellion and sin and guilt and shame. But he didn't. It says he divided unto him his portion of the inheritance. He actually paid his way into an erroneous course away from his father's house. And God does that. So many times. Not that he intends to pay the way into sin, but he gives the resources for living. And if you abuse them, God offers them still. He's that gracious, and he did that right here. Elijah, when he reached the point where he was at an extremity, it says, he lay and slept under a juniper tree, and behold, an angel touched him and said unto him, arise and eat. Here's God's giving up to him the resources, even in his backsliding, to take care of him because he's aware of the deficiency here. He's aware of the need. And this is an incredible picture of the astounding, unconditional love of God. And it says in verse 6, Elijah looked and behold, there was a cake on the coals and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink and laid him down again. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time. Have you ever noticed how many times in the Bible God comes the second time? The second time, he came to Simon Peter and said, time has come to open the door to Gentiles into the kingdom of God. He's saying some things like this to the church today, and the church is listening just about like Simon Peter did. And he said, the time has come, and Simon Peter didn't listen. And the Bible says the voice came to him the second time and said, arise, kill and eat, and do not call common what I have cleansed. The second time. And so many times in the Bible, God comes the second time in his backsliding. He comes to minister to him the second time. It says he touched him and said, "Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee." So he supplied him resources. That's an incredible thought. The second thing God gave him was a gentle rebuke. Now you'll notice he didn't give any rebuking speeches. He gave no critical word of direct reproach. There's no threat of dismissal from the prophet's ranks here. But I want you to get this little suggestion. In the last part of verse 7, the angel said, "Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee." What journey? Who had authorized him to take a journey? Where was God in this? God never told him to take any journey. But the angel is saying, "I'm aware of where you are. The Father knows where you are. God knows what got you here. He's not ignorant about the processings on the inside of your life, of your own egotism and physical exhaustion and despair and arguments against his providence and questioning of the ways he works. He knows, but you're here on an unauthorized journey." And he brings a gentle rebuke and lays it across his life. I wonder how many times he's done that to you. Where, in almost an aside, as if he were speaking to you in one vein, and almost in an aside, he says, "Oh yes, what about the journey you're on? Who authorized that?" So he brings a gentle rebuke to him. The third thing God provides is a reminder. Look at verse 8. Verse 8, "He arose and did eat and drink and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the Mount of God." I want to share with you a verse that I found in the book of Proverbs. It came to mean a great deal to me when I found it and first came to see it, and God grasped my heart with it. In Proverbs chapter 16, verse 9, the Bible says, "A man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directs his steps." And what that simply means to me is that I can choose my way and think I am carefully selecting a course or a pattern of action, but as I seek to walk with Him, even when I am erroneous out of weakness, He is directing every step of the way. So God directed His course down to Horeb, the Mount of God. And when He got there, He found Himself in the strangest place for recollection imaginable, because this is the place where the law was given. This is the place where God mediated through Moses His law to mankind, the vicinity of Mount Sinai. This is the place where Moses communed with God for 40 days and 40 nights. This is the place where the bush burned but was not consumed, and Moses turned aside and saw it, according to Exodus chapter 3. Can you imagine what recollections passed through the mind of Elijah when he came to this place? Of all places calculated to remind him of the heavy-handed dealings of God upon his people, this place would be best calculated in all the history of the Israelite people up to that point for him to have that reminder of God. So God brought him a reminder. He let him go. He directed his steps all the way down some 200 miles more, 320 miles from Samaria, where he had started the journey under the threat of Jezebel. And way down there to the south, he comes to Mount Horeb, the Mount of God. And the heavy reminders of God's dealings with his people possess his mind. And here he is all alone with God, with himself. And he has to wrestle hand-to-hand combat with God and figure this thing out and see his way back to a right relationship with God. But God did one more thing to him, and this is what I want to major on in these last few moments. God brought him a precious revelation of himself. And God always does this in the lives of his backsliding and backslidden children. This is where that fascinating story comes in, where Elijah went into the cave down there by Mount Horeb. And as he was in there, a voice, the voice of God, spoke to him. And twice over, God said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And you can put the stress on any word in that question, and it'll come out with a different meaning. What in the world are you doing here? What are you doing here? What are you doing here, of all people? What are you doing here? What are you doing here? What are you doing here, Elijah? You see, wherever you put the stress, it comes out with a little bit of a difference in concept and conveyance and meaning. And I think that's what God intended. He said, "What are you doing here?" Then he told him to go outside and go up into the mount. And I think he started for the door, and there passed by some three strange shaking phenomena. And I want you to look at them. Number one, it says, "Behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountain."